Close the door. You'd think I'd get that right. It might take me about 5 years. That's about right for a guy, isn't it? Today we're in the essence of God, on righteousness and justice. And number 6 and 7. And then at the second half, second service, we'll do our communion, the communion service, and we'll go from there. Before we get started, let's take a moment for silent prayer. And our normal routine is we confess our sins before God the Father. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's that cleansing that we do on a daily basis, the cleansing by the blood of Christ, as the scripture describes it. And that's important because it keeps us moving, keeps us on track, keeps us filled with the Holy Spirit, and also just keeps us glorifying God and growing in that relationship. So let's take a minute and we'll do that, and I'll pray and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to live here in the unique times that we're in. We thank you so much for having the completed canon of Scripture. Thank you for being able to grow spiritually and pass tests in this life that can be overwhelming if one doesn't have the Word or the resources that we have available to us, and we're just grateful for it. We'd just like to pray for concentration today and clarity, and just thank you for all these wonderful things that you continually do, even when we don't expect them. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So on Wednesday, we covered a few more points on how the belief in faith plus works and God giving us his righteousness go together. And I think we brought out a few more points on that. I think that's good for us to know, like I said, because it helps you in your defending the word, defending your faith, defending what you stand for as a believer in Jesus Christ. And the biggest part of that is the grace component. You know, when I think of a free grace-based gospel, I think that's what people truly need. That's our need, right? We can't get out of the sin and the death and the condemnation that we're born into. So the reality is people need a fresh dose of grace. When they're lost, an unbeliever doesn't know where to go, they need something given to them. And that's exactly why God gave, or one of the reasons God gave it to us, because there's nothing in this life that we can find that can get us out of it except Jesus Christ. And so one of the points that I think we brought out was grace. And don't take the grace out of your salvation message ever, because that's one of the most important parts, components of it. Yes, we know Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, but when we add grace to that, it means that he loved us first. It means that he provided that before we were even in existence. And he also offered it to all that are here on this earth. No matter how good, no matter how bad, salvation is available to all. So, you know, the reality is, when you remove the freeness or the grace out of salvation, when people do that, I think they're basically rejecting the completeness or the sufficiency of the cross, as if it wasn't enough what Christ did, and we have to do just a little bit more, or something is required out of you. Now, something is required out of you as a Christian, but nothing is required out of you to be saved eternally out of condemnation and sin. So there is a difference And we do preach both of those. We preach the responsibility for the Christian that we have, but we can't ever get those twisted or require one for the other, as some do. So if you think about it, this kind of belief that takes that grace aspect out is actually very similar to the unbeliever. Very similar. It's not a complete rejection of Christ. It's simply a rejection of the sufficiency of the cross, right? That's kind of what the Pharisees did, right? They had their own system of legalism there. So I think the one who works is rejecting the completeness of the cross, which means they're not believing by faith, right? So one thing to keep in mind is those who do that will go to the lake of fire because, here's the key, because we have our own volition. God has given us a free will, He's given us Scripture, and He's given us the ability to choose to trust or to not trust in Him. Either we can fully trust or we can just hold on to something that's in us. That's not trusting. You may think that's, oh, well, that's a fine line. That's a little minute point. But there's a big difference in faith alone and faith plus. Big difference. Unfortunately, for some. So when I look at this, I think about, well, they decided to substitute human merit, relative righteousness in place of a perfect, sufficient, completed work on the cross that would give perfect righteousness. See, that's a big deal when you look at it like that. That's a huge deal when you substitute, when you leave the faith component, the grace component on the side. So John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Belief. And that's simply it. The word believe here is pistuo, and that's where we get our word faith. Faith, belief. Now, we've already kind of moved into phase two, which is the Christian walk. And you should now understand that most religions make phase two a requirement for salvation. To show that you are really saved. And if you don't show these works, they say you didn't have saving faith. That's one of those terms to be careful of, is the term saving faith. They really put a lot of emphasis on that saving faith. Did you have the correct kind of faith? Was it the faith that showed a changed life? Was it the faith that showed a difference in your life? And you have to be careful, because now all of a sudden you've included works into that one moment of faith that we do express to Jesus Christ. So it's very, very subtle, but it's there. And you remember, we're not preaching, and I'm not encouraging you to live a lifestyle of sin after salvation. That's definitely not what we're doing. But a lot of times we jump to that in the human mind. We say, well, oh, he's automatically saying I can live in sin. I can be saved and do whatever I want. That's definitely not what I'm preaching. So don't get that mixed up there. Just know for certain that the Christian has responsibilities to live the Christian way of life. But those responsibilities are not dependent on securing your salvation. I think the thief on the cross shows us that very clearly, that he had a life of rejection. What's the difference? A life of rejection, or to believe in the middle of your life and maybe reject some, and then, right? I would think the thief on the cross is worse. Your whole life, and at the very last moments you accept, and it's still salvation is given, shows the grace of God. It shows that God is true to his word. So the Christian walk, one of the things is the Christian walk applies only to the believer in Jesus Christ. Remember, God saves the ungodly so that we can be godly, so that we can live the spiritual walk, live the Christian way of life. So those are important things. And we were looking at Philippians 1, 9 through 11, where Paul, remember, he's praying for the believers. He wants them to grow to maturity because of the day of Christ is approaching, as it is to us. Remember, that's the rapture and the following judgment or evaluation of the believers right after that. And what are we being evaluated by? Our sin? No. Sin won't even be in the equation. It's going to be your works. How did you live the Christian way of life? Now, this is a time when we are evaluated for what we did, not only what we did, but how we did it. What was our motivation? Were we filled with the Spirit or were we not? Were we guided by truth or were we guided by the flesh within me? So there's going to be a lot of cards that are going to be laid out, and we'll be able to see all of our fruit. That's what we've been talking about. Remember, phase two is the Christian walk. Or we're going to see a lot of dead works. Hopefully not. Divine good versus human good. Those are the terms that we use for those things that God is going to evaluate us by. So, and that's why we saw it's called the fruit of righteousness in verse 11. Let me just remind you of this verse. It says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, this verse brings out a lot of points here, but remember, Paul is praying that they get to this point and they are filled. In other words, they live the life, the Christian walk, they're faithful, they're obedient, and they show up on that day when Christ comes to receive us or to be with Him, and they're filled with fruit of righteousness. So you can obviously see that fruit isn't by itself. It's not from me. It's from the fruit of God's righteousness right here. That's what that's referring to. Not just a standard that I look at and say, okay, that's a good thing that he did. We want to say God has to look at that good deed and say that is absolutely 100% pure righteous. See, the difference in my human understanding of what someone did is good. I don't know what's going on up here, but God does. And the motivation is key to understanding the Christian walk, because we can do a lot of things, but when the motivation or the thinking is detached from the outward whatever we're doing, the deed, that's where the detachment is in the receiving of a reward as well. So we can't fake God out, in other words. You know, we may be able to fake people out. We may be able to look good like the Pharisees. If they came in this church, you're like, wow, these guys are, man, they know their scripture. They're very holy. You know, you wouldn't say these guys are, they were appearing to live the Christian way of life. Of course, we see the uglies come out of them at the end there with Jesus Christ. They couldn't stand it to see absolute righteousness right in front of them in the God-man. Because they were attempting to put on that righteousness. And there he was, right? So we got to get rid of him now. It's the only thing to do, or at least in their mind. But, you know, we wouldn't say those are unrighteous people. I don't think so. But God sees right through, and he sees your heart, the soul. And that's why there's going to be a separation of what is we're able to keep, the fruit of righteousness, and what will go up in smoke at that point at the evaluation. So, and this is what Paul wants the Philippians to have in abundance. And this is all about preparation. This is all about preparation. Remember, that's what we're doing. I know for sure I'm speaking to all believers in here. Every one of you are believers in Jesus Christ. You've moved past that. Now you're in the preparation stage, not preparing for this life. You're preparing for eternity. So we have to remember to prepare for eternity requires obtaining or doing or working with the fruit of righteousness. That's a command, a mandate in the imperative move. We can find plenty of commands to the Christian on what we are to do. Now, is there distractions? Yes. Do we get distracted? Yes. We get distracted all the time. But at the end of the day, this is what our goal should be right here, is to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And notice where it comes through, Jesus Christ. At the moment you received God's righteousness, that salvation. And I think there's a lot more stuffed into this. It comes through Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ. That's what we are mandated to live with, the mind of Christ. We are to imitate Christ, be imitators of Christ. So everything comes through Jesus Christ because Christ is our example. Christ is the one we look to in Scripture. We see His mind. This verse right here is the mind of Christ. Right here. This is not Paul. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. God Himself speaking through Paul on the pages of Scripture that we have here. Of course, not in English, but you know what I'm referring to. We still have the Word. And I think we have the original Word. There's a lot of discussions. You know, there's a lot of people think a lot of errors, a lot of all that. You can get into a lot of discussions, but I think God is a lot more powerful and a lot more sovereign than to give us a corrupted or incomplete, or someone shoves something in one verse and it's not supposed to be there. I think what we have is exactly what we're supposed to have. If you have faith in God, you have faith in the original languages that we have today. At least I do. So this is all about being filled with fruit. So that, to me, means that we have a responsibility. There's a responsibility. There's a call there. There's a responding to your call. Because that's what we do as Christians, is we respond and we produce fruit. That's part of that response as believers in Jesus Christ. I realize some of you will do that. Some of you will sort of do that. Some of you may not do that. But you see the difference there. There's a wide range of what constitutes being filled. Some will, some won't, and some will go about halfway and be filled. So, but it doesn't eliminate that responsibility. That's where the volitional aspect of this comes in. We have a responsibility, and we also are able to do. God has given you the power and the freedom to choose on how far you go with the spiritual life. That's what I really love about the spiritual way of life. You know, maybe something did or didn't happen in the secular world, in your career, in the physical space, but the spiritual life is wide open. God allows you to go to the very top and gain a maximum amount of rewards. The sky is the limit. And that is no joke when it comes to the spiritual life. And that's grace, really. It really is. And, you know, on top of that, what does He do? He provides the truth necessary to fulfill that mission. He provides it to me. He provides it to you. And it doesn't matter if I'm here or not. He will still provide it. If you are faithful as a believer, God will provide the food, the spiritual food. That's one thing you never have to worry about, is not getting enough spiritual food to supply the needs of this Christian way of life. Never have to worry about it. God is always, always there to meet you with some kind of fulfillment as far as His teaching, His Word goes. And thank God. So, I was thinking back at this transition and how God planned this long before it actually happened. You know, we can't see the details as we're going through this. You know, everyone's living their life, and then here we go. We've got a new shift, and we're in a new place, you know, and we're doing new things, and we're speaking to new people. And God thought about all these things. And you look back on some of these things, some of them were unpleasant. For some of you, some of them were unpleasant for me, some of them were unpleasant for Roy. But you know what? All those things were meant to happen just as they did. Think about that. Just as they happened, God had already thought about these things. And He planned them accordingly because they're meant for not only to glorify Him, but for our growth as believers in Jesus Christ. And so we look back on these things and say, wow, that was a test. Yes, it was a test. It was a test for you, and it was a test for everyone involved in that. But at the end of the day, look who was glorified. I would say God was glorified, not only because of the way you acted as a congregation, but looking back, look how smooth that went. Have you ever seen churches go through something like that and it not go smooth? I have, and I've heard about many occasions. There's churches that split all the time. You know, we're going to go with this. We're going to go here. But by the grace of God, He provided a grace-oriented church congregation, a family that could see and discern. And I was just appreciative to be a part of it, to be honest with you. I think it was pleasant, even though it was challenging. But when we look at God's larger plan, you know, everything that happened in that period of time had a purpose. And I can assure you that. But see, what happened is through all everything God supplied so that you could continue to grow and glorify Him. Through that whole thing, God provided. He did. That's one thing He did not stop doing as we went through that, which was amazing. And I'm talking about through everyone that taught. I'm not demeaning anyone's teaching, because I think there was a lot of good teaching that happened here. And we were all able to grow from every person that taught up here. Because God will provide to the grace-oriented, the believer that understands the filling of the Holy Spirit. Just because one thing is excluded doesn't mean you can't be filled and grow from whatever teacher that you may hear. See, the fact that you have discernment played a big part in that. It played a big part because you're able to sit here and discern and learn. Your volition can kick things out and it can accept things just like it does with me. So there's no difference, but God provided. God provided. And He was able to let us see, watch, observe, and glorify Him. So it was a good thing, right? So Paul's praying for this. And he wants the believers to grow. And of course, what's rooted in all these, this fruit of righteousness is to that they be fed. We've got to be fed spiritually in order to produce fruit. That's Paul's desire. And that's my desire, is to teach the Word of God accurately. Is that a challenge? Yes, it is a challenge. It is a big challenge. But I'm up for the challenge. So what does it matter, right? We have someone here that God has provided to teach the Word. This isn't something that I have stumbled on. This is thought about a long time ago, way in eternity past, before I even got here. So who am I to say I'm not up for the challenge? It has nothing really to do with what I think. It has to do with what's happening here. What we're doing as a congregation and as a church and as a body of believers. See, it's a team effort. It's not just a one-man show up here, somebody talking and preaching. It requires a church body, the mind of Christ, functioning all together. So, and this is why the word filled was in the passive voice, remember? Subject receives the action of the verb because God is the one who provides us His righteousness at salvation. He provides us the content of truth, and He also gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us all. That's passive voice. Everything is received from God to get to this point to produce. Everything. In other words, we don't fill ourselves with the fruit of righteousness. But you still have decisions to make. You still have decisions to make. That's important. We can't just come and sit and that be the end of it. We can't come and soak up the Word and that's where it stops. We have to actually make decisions in the right direction. Of course, God wants you to go in that direction. God wants you to be here. He wants you to show up on that day and just be full of fruit. That's what He desires. Well, that's what I desire. What is the point of someone pastoring or preaching or teaching and no one is actually living the Christian way of life? That's disheartening. To know that you're actually managing, dealing with your own problems, not from a pat on the back, but from the Word of God actually applying what's being taught, you know, that says a lot. Not a lot of people are in that position in congregations to where they fully rely on the Scripture. That's the goal. That's the goal here of the Christian life, to rely on God, to rely on His Word. And so hopefully that's the direction we go. So God always provides us everything we need, but He still requires your volition to choose for Him. Still requires that. There's still that volitional aspect. Yes, it's there. The grocery store is always full, but you still have to make a decision to go and put things in your bag and pay. Of course, this is grace. The grocery store is free, right? There is no payment. But you still, to get the point, you've got to show up and you've got to receive the food. And you also have to take it home and go eat the food to keep to sustain your living. And it's no different here. We eat the spiritual food and we go outside and it sustains us. That's how we live, right? It's how we live and breathe. It's how we think. So God provides. And whether you produce divine good in the Christian life is one of those decisions that we just have to make. I want to show you another word Paul uses to describe these Philippian believers back in verse 1. He says, Paul and Timothy, this is at the very beginning of the letter, bondservants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. So he's addressing the saints. That's clear, right? They're saints. They're the ones, the hagios. Remember what saint means. It's the ones that are set apart. Set apart. The ones that have been positionally sanctified in Christ. And he calls that out, in Christ, right after saints. So technically a saint is a believer in Jesus Christ. A believer in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you that because we were also looking at a verse that were dealing with carnal believers. Fleshly believers. But guess what? They were saints. They were saints. Now, I can't explain that if I'm teaching a faith plus for salvation. I can't preach on that verse. I say, well, saint doesn't fit into this other verse, but I'm going to show you it's there. And there's a lot of things that those believers were doing that weren't very Christian-like. They weren't even appearing to be Christians. And as we'll see in 1 Corinthians, remember we looked at 1 Corinthians 3, that's where we were. That's one of the worst churches in town at that time in the first century. And I want to read you some of the things that were happening in the church. And I'm talking about saints here. Believers that have been sanctified positionally in Christ, according to Paul. And yet there were some bad things happening within the church. All it's showing us is of the human potential. It's showing us the capability of the sin nature and when we get off track and we're influenced by the world. There's a reason why there's not a lot of people in doctrinal teaching churches. I know a lot of pastors who teach just like I do, who teach the truth, whose congregation desires truth. Guess what? Maybe a bigger church, but when you look at compared to the outside world, it's not very many people. And it seems to be getting worse. After COVID and all those things hit, it seems to be getting worse. And I'll tell you why. It's because when believers are positionally set apart, there's influences of the world. And remember, Satan is in charge. Satan is the ruler of this world. God gave him free reign of this world, which means he's going to influence you. So a saint can go many different directions. A believer in Jesus Christ can go many different directions. And when you have the influences of the world pushing on you, there's a lot of choices to be made. There's a lot of lust patterns that we can either choose for or choose against. It's really all about whether we choose for our sin nature or just shut her down and choose for the Holy Spirit. That's what this is really about. It's a volitional thing. And when you fall somewhere in the middle, oh, that's too truthful for me. When you fall somewhere in the middle, you can satisfy some of those lust patterns and still be in church. See the issue? You don't have to walk the Christian walk as long as you just show up. Oh, they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. They don't talk about it. They don't talk too much about sin. See what I mean? They don't go down into the details and really explain what it's saying. That's where we need to be. When you stay shallow, you're a shallow Christian. We don't want to be shallow Christians. We want to be Christians that are well-versed. We want to know exactly who we are in Christ, and we want to actually live it. We want to be a part of it. And it takes, just understanding, right? Understanding about who we are. So Hagios, God set you apart positionally. Remember, that was in phase one. So these believers here are eternally saved, secure, and are qualified to do what Paul said earlier, to obtain or be filled with fruits of righteousness. And I want to emphasize the word qualified, that they're qualified to live the spiritual life. Remember, we talked about that. We receive God's righteousness, which makes us qualified to live the Christian way of life. That's what a saint is. You've been coined a saint because of God and His righteousness that was given to you. And why can God give us His righteousness? Because of Jesus Christ. There's a reason God can hand you off His righteousness without impugning His character. Because remember, there's a penalty of sin that's just lingering out here. He couldn't give you His righteousness if Jesus Christ hadn't already paid that penalty. There's another piece of this puzzle that we need to keep in mind. The freeness of grace is rooted in Jesus Christ. That's why God can give. He doesn't have to depend on a sinful person. Actually, he can't. He's perfect. But you see what I mean? He can give because that penalty has been paid and satisfied, and it satisfies His perfect righteousness. So He can give us His own. So, and the reason God can do that, we could say that's totally grace. He was our ransom, and it was also why all of this grace and through faith passages that we have are so real. Now, and of course, how is it offered? Because He offers it to us because He loved us first. Now, let's go back for a minute and look at these fleshly men. These believers that were drinking on the spiritual bottle, couldn't get off the bottle, and they wouldn't eat solid food. They weren't being, what that meant is they weren't being filled with the Spirit. They weren't taking in teaching of the Word of God, at least in the way they should. Paul described them as carnal or fleshly men. Now, look how he addresses them at the beginning. I told you I'd show you this, so here it is. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified. This is baby believers who are on, he's calling carnal, fleshly. They're saints. They are believers. They've been sanctified. Notice the past tense of that. Have been sanctified. That's positional sanctification right there. Hagiadzo, that's the verbal form of the noun you just heard. Have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Look what it says, saints by calling. Now that's where they stopped. Saints by calling, that's all they were able to go, is they were just called saints and they didn't live the life. With all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So they were believers. No doubt about that. They were definitely believers. Now the word sanctified, I told you, is the verbal form of what you just saw. You see it's a little different. It's not hagios, it's hagiadzo. Perfect tense means that it's complete. It's a done deal. This has already happened at a point in time they believed in Jesus Christ. That's why the perfect tense. You're in the perfect tense when it comes to your positional sanctification. It's completed, and what are you doing? You're experiencing the results of the perfect tense right now as a believer. Passive voice is describing that it was received. It's received. They received God's righteousness at the point of faith. And that's the moment that they were set apart. See, God is the one who takes us out of the world and places us in His family and in the realm of a sanctified believer. That's being set apart. Now you're able to live and grow spiritually. That's different from what the world, unbelieving world, can even do. There's no setting apart and being an unbeliever. There may be a distinguishing yourself in the worldly system between people, but I'm referring to a spiritual setting apart, sealed by the Holy Spirit at this point. So the perfect tense is also pointing out, once saved, always saved. Can't get around that perfect tense. It doesn't go back and get undone. Once saved, always saved, seen right here in this word. Salvation is complete, finished, has been done, and is always that way. So, and then you see saints by calling. The Greek literally says called saints. So they are saints. But like I said earlier, this is probably the worst church in the first century. Literally. I wanted to read a few things off for you about what was involved in the book of Corinthians that talked to believers and what their issues were. Remember, the city of Corinth was known for its corruption, and apparently this was having an effect on the church. It was having an effect on the church. And I think it's probably not much different in our world today. The more corrupt a society is, probably the more influences that has on the people in the church. Of course, there's always going to be the ones that offend, you know, defend themselves and fight the fight and stay faithful, but there's going to be ones that fall off in the church and get sucked up by the cosmic system. So, but I want you to hear some of these things. Divisiveness, arrogance, boasting, sexual immorality. Some were involved in prostitution, pettiness, divorce. There was troubled marriages, idolatry, drunkenness, pride over spiritual gifts, doctrinal error. And there was compromise with unbelievers. There was anger, gossip, and there was many more. That's just some of the problems. Aren't you thankful? Actually, you'd be surprised. These kinds of things don't sound very Christian-like, though, do they? No, they don't. Especially when you think about a church. They don't even sound like believers, but they are. They are believers. We see that. We see that. They're just not living the Christian way of life, as Paul is really desiring and deeply wanting them to. So, now, if I was preaching Faith Plus, I wouldn't really know what to do with this passage. I honestly wouldn't. I couldn't explain it. Because it goes against everything that I know that and in the way I think. You do something good, you get rewarded for it. That's my mindset. These guys don't deserve the salvation. They did something bad, so they don't deserve it. You know what? That sounds good and all fine, but that's according to your human understanding. That's not how the Scripture mandates us to think. Not according to my understanding, but God's. And when we drop it down a gear and we go to human understanding, we always take grace and just throw it to the curve. There's a lot of people that don't deserve salvation. Actually, every one of them. If you want to get down to it. So don't keep excluding the grace component. Because see, we are capable of thinking those thoughts. Even though we know better positionally, we have a sin nature. And we at the same time think, you know what? They're not a good Christian. They're not going to heaven. Or they shouldn't go to heaven. Darn it. Human understanding. Grace has been removed. So keep that in mind, that it's easy to fall in that track. But it's different. I understand you're a believer and you know the proper way. You understand the way. But see, we still have a sin nature and we can fall into that. And then that's when you start getting into legalism pretty quickly, because then you're fruit inspecting at that point. You're looking over other people's shoulder. Well, what are they doing to be good Christians? How, you know, let's look at their fruit. You see how you can get off on the deep end on that when you start to pull grace out of the picture. So this is why Paul is addressing them as carnal and fleshly in 1 Corinthians 3:1 and following. Now we know Christians come in different shapes, sizes. We know they produce different amounts of fruit based on whether they are carnal or spiritual. That's the context here, really. And that's the real issue in the spiritual life. And I wanted to continue in 1 Corinthians for a little bit to show you why it's so important to produce fruit. That's really what this is referring to, and these people are not producing it. They're not producing it. And we'll also see what happens to the Christian who doesn't act righteously and doesn't produce fruit. We'll see that here. Of course, some people say they're not saved, but that's not what I can gather from the scripture. So, just to remind you, where you left off was here. For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? So they appear to be unbelievers. Okay? Now let's go down to verse 6. Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. So you see, Paul planted the seed, the gospel message. Apollos is watering them by teaching them. He's just showing out those two aspects of the roles in ministry. He's saying, I planted, Apollos watered. And then he contrasts that to show us who ultimately takes the credit for growing to spiritual maturity. Not me, not Paul, not Apollos. But look at the bottom. We're not anything, it says, but God who causes the growth. That's what this is saying. God who causes the growth. So that's why Paul says he and Apollos are nothing. Because it's God who gets the glory, God who takes the credit, God who gives the gifts, God who's the message that this comes from. That's where everything originates, right? I'm just a mouthpiece. I think if I keep saying that, I'll eventually brainwash you to know that. But it's true. So many people put too much importance on the pastor. And Paul says it right here, I'm nothing. It's God who grows, who produces the actual growth within your soul. That's what this is about. It's not about the man, it's about the message. How many times have you heard that? Well, where's the message rooted in? God. It's His Word. And then go down to verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Okay, now we're talking about phase two, the walk, the Christian walk. Paul's bringing up a couple of points here. Stay tuned in with me. He's letting them know, of course, I sense a little bit of waking up here he's trying to let them know about. He's trying to let them know that remember, they're not producing fruit. But he's saying each one. Notice how he's calling out each individual believer, because they were probably just running in packs. This group was hanging out with this group. He's saying each one of you are going to have to receive a reward, not just because, but according to his own labor. So this does have to do with works. But it has nothing to do with salvation. I can't inject salvation into this. In other words, stop being carnal, baby believers, and get off the spiritual bottle is really what he's telling them. Why does he tell them that? Because rewards are involved. We're talking about rewards here. That should be motivating to anybody, whether it be a baby or someone, a spiritual baby. If you show someone a reward, even if it's a puppy, they get excited. Well, that's what Paul's trying to do. He's trying to show them so they get, hey, whoa, we got something to do here because there's something to get excited about. Now, the word he uses for reward here is misthos. And listen to what it means. It means remuneration for work done, pay, wages. It means recognition by God for the divine quality of a thought or action. Wow. Divine good receives reward, payback. So it's rewardable. And later we'll see how these righteous fruits are related directly to the Holy Spirit as well. So each person, that's very revealing, I think. Because Paul is also setting up a contrast here, and he's saying that we are all believers, all workers of Christ. Notice how he says, he who plants and he who waters are one. We're all believers. We all have a gift. We're all in the same fight. We're all in Christ. But then he says, he's got the contrast. But each will receive his own. You notice those words? According to his own. Look, that's in there twice. Each, his own, his own. That's singling us out as believers. It's singling us out. In other words, any failings, lack of growth, hang-ups, taking a break from the spiritual life, showing up on the judgment day of evaluation and not having enough fruit is nobody's fault except your own. That's what Paul is saying right here. It's not because the pastor wasn't personable enough. It's not because there was a certain person that came into church and distracted you. It's because of us. It's because of us. It's not because I had a hang up with a certain person and you know what? It was bothering me and I failed the test for 5 years in that church. I just couldn't get over it. So I didn't produce any fruit. I was always out of fellowship. There's nothing we can do. Because what we have to do is make the right choices. Make the right choices. We can only do so much by presenting and teaching and feeding. You're the one that has to take that and apply it and grow and pass the test. People are going to give you hang-ups. They're going to cause you to hold on to something that you just can't let go. That's a responsibility that you have to deal with. Remember, who's winning? They're winning. You're not winning in that position. They're doing something to you that's affecting you and you can't let go of it. It's a pride thing. It's an arrogant thing. It's a thing that we need to confess and just move on. So that's a stumbling block in my life. That's a hang up that I have and I'm just going to get past that and go because I have to produce. I got to start producing fruit. So we've got no excuse. That's how God designed it. That's how God designed the plan of God. There's a responsibility, a volitional aspect of this, and that's what resolves the angelic conflict, is your volition. It's a lot bigger than you think it is. It's not about, oh, I made a bad choice here, I made a bad choice, oh, you know, I took a break, and, you know, just bad timing, and, you know, it's not, come on, there's a bigger picture. There's rewards or there's lack of rewards. There's eternal value or there's no eternal value. There's glorifying God or there's just wasting time is what there is. So the sky is the limit once again. And you got to stop letting other people trip you up because it keeps you from racking up more rewards. It keeps you from that. That's a big deal. Now we need to, you know, think about how not passing a people test, how serious that really is. It holds us up. So when we come back, We'll look at verse 9 and we'll keep going. Because remember, this is referring to everything that we need to know about the Christian walk and racking up rewards and producing fruit. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the visibility, the discernment to see that fruit production is real, and it's what you require, it's what you desire from every Christian to walk, to live according to your word, to produce the righteous fruit that comes from you. The content is based on you, and when we do these things, we can glorify you, and we're so grateful that we were able to be qualified because Jesus Christ is the one who qualified us at the point of faith alone in Christ alone. Your word tells us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Faith alone is what qualifies every believer to walk the Christian walk. We don't qualify ourselves, and we're so grateful that we can see the grace aspect of salvation. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and we ask all these things in His name. Amen.